Okay, good morning. Welcome, everybody. Brilliant to see you. If you're new here, my name is Matthew. I'm one of the pastors. And this morning, I'm speaking at our other congregation, which meets down at Ashley Road. So after I finish speaking, I'll be nipping down there. So I won't be around for the rest of the service here, but we'll have a longer time to worship the Lord once I'm done. Okay, we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're in a series looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we're starting 2 Thessalonians today. And so if you can grab a Bible, page 1189, and we're just going to be looking at the first 4 verses of the second letter to the Thessalonians. This is what it says. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Okay, we're working our way through the letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and the two letters very much hold together, and one very much flows from the other. They cover similar themes, similar ground. Two letters, but could very much be one taken as a whole, which is what we're doing. And the way that the letters, both letters are introduced, the verses I've just read are very similar to the first few verses of the first letter to the Thessalonians. And what we're seeing in this series, our strapline, our subtitle for this series, is that what you hope for shapes what you live for. The reality is that everyone worships something. Everybody has something they love, something around which their lives are oriented. The thing which actually defines the kind of person you are and shapes the kind of person that you are, the things that you do, the way that you spend your money, time, and attention. So this morning, there are tens of thousands of people who are running the London Marathon. Beautiful day for it, perfect conditions. And for those thousands of people running the London Marathon, their whole lives for the last 6 months certainly will have been consumed by this moment. Because that's what happens when you're training for a marathon. It takes so much time, so much effort, so much focus, so much anxiety about, am I going to get injured, all the rest. It's completely all-consuming. So for the last 6 months, certainly everybody who's running today, their lives will have been totally focused around that moment. Maybe it's this past week. Maybe you're one of those who on Friday was in desperate excitement at the new Taylor Swift album coming out. And your whole life as a Swiftie is shaped around Taylor. I can see that Les is really tracking with this. You were down at the record stores, weren't you, Les, trying to get your vinyl copy of Taylor's latest. If that's you, if your life is oriented that way, well, God bless you. We can pray for your deliverance later. What you hope for shapes what you live for. Now, the Thessalonians, the Church of the Thessalonians, their hopes were reoriented by Jesus. They'd met Jesus, so that had changed everything for them. He'd become the center of their existence. And this had made them an exceptional church. They're a model church. This is a theme which comes through in the letters to them. They're an example, a good example. They're a model for us. And so as we're working our way through these letters, what we're hoping to see is the way they lived to shape us so that we ourselves here at Gateway might be a model church in the way that we live for and seek after and represent Jesus Christ. And so the question to keep asking ourselves as we go through this series is, what is the central love of my life? What is the thing that I hope for? What do I worship? And those are questions relevant for all of us, whether you're here for the first time or whether you've been coming for decades. What is the central thing in my life? What is my life oriented around? What do I hope for? What do I worship? And of course, the contention that I want to make, and as we're going through this series week by week, the thing we want to argue for and hopefully for us all to see is that having Jesus in that central place is the best way to live. That having him as a central thing in our lives is the wisest, most fruitful, most life-giving way in which to live. Okay, so let's look at a few things from these verses. Firstly, the importance of knowing who you are. The importance of knowing who you are. A key biblical image, a key biblical metaphor is about the family, about God's people being part of a family. Now, the reality is that every one of us has a family, flesh and blood family. And that family might be good or bad or indifferent. You might be very close to your family. You might be distant from your family. Your family might be absent. You might not actually have actually really known your blood family. But whatever our personal story of family and experience of it, none of us is an island. And the reality that every one of us in this room is shaped in some way by our families and by our experience of families and what they were like or what they weren't like. We are all shaped by the families that we are born from. And a key biblical teaching is that Christians belong to the family of God. Christians belong to the family of God. And that gives us identity. It tells us who we are. It gives us security. Tells us that we're held firm in the love of God, and it gives us a position and a function. We have a place in the family, and we have things to do in the family as members of the family. And we see that emphasis in the first two verses of this letter in the way it's introduced. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This is a letter from three apostles, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. A team of apostles, a brotherhood. There's a teaming, a partnering that is going on between these three men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And that gives us a picture, an insight, a model, actually, of how ministry in the church is meant to function. That ministry in the church should never be a one-man band. That ministry in the church is always meant to come out of team, family, partnership. That's how it's meant to flow. And so here at Gateway, everything that we do within the context of family, we do within the context of team. This afternoon at my house, we've got a team meeting of the elders and deacons where we'll be talking together, working through the pastoral list in the church, thinking about where particular care or attention is needed for people. We're led by a worship team this morning. We've got all kinds of we've got an amazing kids team serving our children down in the other hall this morning. Everything we do is done in the context of team, family, partnership. We're not interested in one-person ministries. It has to happen in the context of family, of team, of partnering together. That's what was happening here. We see that in the example of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And then we see the way that these apostles describe the church. The letter says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In God. If you are a Christian, you are in. You might not always feel like it, but you are. If you're a Christian, you're in. You're in the family of God. We're family members. We're not autonomous individuals. Belonging to a family is the antidote to individualitis, a significant serious disease of our generation. Individualitis. Being part of a family, being part of the church family, being part of God's family is the antidote to that. That we're not just autonomous individuals, but we belong to the family of God. And this is so defining for Christian identity. It means that the Thessalonians can't just be in Thessalonica. They live in Thessalonica, but they are in God. And that's so key. So this is now their identity. This is their position. This is their security. They live in Thessalonica, but they're not just in Thessalonica. They're in God. And that being in God is the much greater identification point. It's a much more significant thing. They belong to God's family. And for us here today, we live in BCP, but we can't just be BCPites. We've got to be, we're in BCP, but we're primarily, if you're a Christian, you're in God. That's your identity. That's who you are. That's the family to which you belong, of which you are a part. And this being in means union with Christ. The church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we're united with Christ through his sacrifice on the cross for us, of his winning of us, of his adopting us as his sons and daughters. This means that we belong. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is in Christ. And that changes everything. That sense of identity, security, position. Something else we see here, just worth drawing out, is there's a subtle difference between how the first letter to the Thessalonians and the second letter to the Thessalonians is introduced. Because in 1 Thessalonians verse 1, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father. Here in 2 Thessalonians, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father. Now that's a very subtle difference. There's also some significance there. It makes it even more personal. God is the Father. the father of his people, the father of the church, father of those whom have been adopted into his household. But here we see it's our father, your father, my father. And this, of course, reflects and echoes the way that Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, our Father, my Father, your Father. The miracle that we get to call God our Father. We talk about this a lot because it's so important, and every time I talk about it publicly, there's always follow-up conversations with people in the week, because for so many people this can be a very difficult concept to grasp, because so many people's experience of fathering is not good, and people's experience of family is not good often, and so trying to understand this in a way which is life-giving rather than threatening can be hard. But we have to grasp as Christians the amazing miracle, the incredible privilege that we get to call God our Father. Wow, what a miracle, what grace. What we see, even in this introduction, is the priority of family. And we've got to understand church in those terms. Church, what is church? Church is family. We're in, we belong to God. He's our Father, we're in Christ. Amazing. And out of that, we see then a blessing which is proclaimed upon the Thessalonians. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As family members, that's first. This is who you are. You're in God, our Father, and Jesus Christ. As those people with that identity, that status, that position, that security, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace are poured out on us from God. And it is grace and peace that we most need and most constantly need. We need to know, live in, experience again and again the amazing grace of God, his unmerited favor to us, his gift of life to us, his declaration of freedom for us, his positioning us in his family, not because of anything that we have done, but all because of what the Son, Jesus Christ, has done, by which we become sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. God's amazing grace. We need to know it, we need to live in it, celebrate it, rejoice. And the peace of God, this of course reflects the Jewish heritage of these men who are writing this letter, the beautiful Hebrew word, shalom, a word which is a greeting, peace to you, but so much more than just a greeting, so much more than just a simple word, peace, something which speaks about harmony, something which speaks about not just a sense of peace for now, but something which is actually cosmic in its scope, that this hope that God will bring all things into peace. And we as Christians have peace with God because of the reconciling work of his Son, Jesus Christ. If we're at peace with God, that changes everything. Peace with God means that we can be at peace with ourselves. It means we can be at peace with one another. So this blessing, this proclamation, grace and peace to you, that's what we need to know. That's what we need to experience. That's what we need to live in. That's what we need to keep pushing into. That's what we need to keep asking for. We need to keep experiencing that. Now, this is the context that everything else in the letter is said in. Knowing who you are is so important. Knowing who you are in God our Father and Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Knowing who you are is essential. So here's the question, do you know? Do you know that? Do you know what it is to be in the family? Do you know what it is to be found in Christ? Do you know the Father? And are you living in an experience of God's grace and peace? Those are questions which are relevant to every one of us. It's relevant to me, it's relevant to you, every single one of us in this room, whatever your experience of God, whether how new you are, how long you've been around, these are questions for us. If you've never come into relationship with God, this is the absolute most important question that you need to answer. Come to know Jesus, come to know the Father, come into an experience of grace and peace. There's nothing more important than that in the whole of life for any man or woman. But for those of us who do know that, do we know it? These are things we have to keep grasping hold of, have to keep speaking to ourselves, have to keep reminding one another of. Remember who you are. Remember your position. Remember your status. You're a family member. You're found in God. You're united to Christ. You are a recipient of God's grace and peace. This is who you are. This is your identity. This is your security. This is your position. We've got to know who we are. Absolutely essential. These first two verses of the letter focus on who the Thessalonians are because of who God is, they are in God because of what God has done for them. The next two verses focus on what is commendable about them, what God is producing in them, what their experience of being in God and their experience of God's grace and peace, what that is producing in them. And what it's producing in them is that they are becoming a model church. There are things to celebrate about this church and things for us to copy about this church. So see how they are described as a growing church. Verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. They're growing in faith, they're growing in love. This isn't a church which is static, this is a church which is growing. And a theme throughout these letters is, what you're doing well, do more of. What you're doing well, do more of. And this is what they're being encouraged in here. You're growing in faith and love, keep on growing in faith and love. How do you grow in faith and love? How do faith and love grow? Faith and love grow by doing. And it's clear that the Thessalonians' faith and love was practical. They were doing stuff in response to what God had done to them. And it's essential that we remember it's always that way round. Salvation is a gift. It's not earned. It's not our works. It's a gift to us. It's grace. It's not even mostly grace and a little bit of our effort. No, it's all gift. It's all grace and peace. That's how salvation happens. That's how you come to know Jesus. That's how you get to be in. It's all his gift. It's all his grace. But that does then need to be outworked practically. If the tree's producing no fruit, it calls into question the very nature of the tree. And Christians are meant to produce fruit. We've experienced God's grace and peace. That's meant to produce something, fruit in our lives. It's grace and peace that are the fuel for the fruit we produce. But if there's no fruit, there's some questions to be asked about what our experience of God's grace and peace really is. And the thing about growing in faith and love is that this is actually in some ways measurable. Now, as Paul and Silas and Timothy write this letter, they must have seen things, measurable things in the church, which were enabled them to say, your faith and love is growing, it's increasing. There's evidence it's happening. And faith and love, in some ways, can be measured. Just even as I'm talking now, you can do it straight away in your head. Looking back over the last week, we can ask the question, have I grown in faith and love this past week, or have faith and love been diminished in me? And as we look back over the past week, there's probably quite all kinds of actually ups and downs in our lives, things we said or didn't say, things we did or didn't do, which have either caused us to step into greater faith and more love, or have caused us to pull back and shrink in faith and love. That's how life is. This thing is actually in some ways measurable. So one of the things I want to challenge myself in and challenge you in this morning is to think about the next 7 days. Can we grow in faith and love? It is measurable. Now, if you started something else, if you said, okay, I want to get a bit fitter, so from today I'm going to start doing 10 push-ups every day. By the time we got to next Sunday, you would know that you'd done 70 push-ups, assuming you could actually do them, which you might not be able to, but say you can, and you think, I'm going to do 10 push-ups a day. You'd know by next Sunday that you have done 70 push-ups. There'd be measurable growth in your push-up ability and experience. Or if you said, I'm going to spend 15 minutes every day doing Duolingo this week, you'd know. I was just talking to Steve as I got up, because Steve's got his French Bible here. He's practicing his French. And I said, are you doing your Duolingo? And he says, he's been back into it for the last 3 months. I've been doing French and Duolingo for the last 15 months. I've learned 2,000 words, although Becky, please don't ask me to remember them all. But it's measurable. I know, because it tracks. I know there's been growth there. There's been change there. It's measurable. Now, spiritually, growing in faith and love is something like that. You can stretch your faith and your love in measurable ways this week. There's some obvious, simple ways in which we could do that. How do you grow in faith and love this week? How could we come next Sunday and you could look back over this week that's coming and say, yes, I can see how I have stretched, grown, increased in faith and love. It could be very simple things. It could be that moment when there's an opportunity to pray for someone, and normally you might think, well, I'm not going to do that because it's a little bit uncomfortable. You step into faith and say, can I pray for you? And pray for them in the name of Jesus. It might be really practical, it might be that you go home after the service and think, well, I want to grow in faith. A key area, testing area for me is around my finances. I'm going to go and change my standing order when I get home and increase my giving to the church. That is very measurable. It might be talking to somebody about Jesus. That there's a moment where you get into a conversation with somebody who doesn't know the Lord and where maybe normally you kind of back off and you say, no, I'm going to push in. I'm going to stretch in faith. It might be that you visit somebody in the church who's sick or downcast and you can go and encourage them. And maybe you'd normally think, oh, I haven't really got time. But you think, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to push into it. It might be that you write somebody a note to encourage and bless them. We have all these just a note to say cards on the stands as you come in. You could grab one of these today and say, this week I'm just going to write one or two notes, put it in the post, encourage, bless somebody. It's a very measurable thing to do. You might want to provide a meal for somebody who's struggling. These things are measurable. You can do them. And key to this is not waiting for someone else to do these things for you, but for you to do them. It's like you could watch all the YouTube tutorials you like on getting fitter or learning a craft or gaining a DIY skill, but unless you actually do some push-ups or pick up a paintbrush or learn how to use a chisel, it makes no difference at all. You can't just sit in your room waiting for an increase in faith and love just to happen. You need to do something. And so my challenge to us this week is let's do that. Let's say, how can I grow in faith and love this week? And I'd encourage you to think the same way. Together, corporately, let's grow in these things. Let's be a church that is known, that's known to be growing in faith and love. And then the third thing is a strange thing, really, and really that's the third point I'm getting into is really the title for this talk this morning, Model Boasting, Godly Boasting. Look what's written here in verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. We boast about you. It's a really interesting phrase. The apostles are boasting about this church. Now, boasting can be very foolish, but there's also a good boasting. There's an appropriate, there's a wise boasting. And we need to understand the difference between those two things. So, firstly, just think about foolish boasting for a moment. Someone who boasts in a way which is foolish is a boastful person is someone who is far too happy with themselves. Far too happy with themselves. Doesn't have a sober assessment of themselves. And we all know what boastful people are like, and we know how off-putting that can be. There can be a real tastelessness about a boastful person, and it can actually be very off-putting. Someone who is boastful, it's not an attractive thing. But the strange thing about that, actually, is that boastful people can also be crowd pullers. That a boastful person believes their own hype, and they convince others to believe it as well. That can happen. But the Bible skewers that kind of foolish boasting. Listen to a couple of scriptures in the Psalms. Psalm 52, verse 1. It says this, why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long? You are a disgrace in the eyes of God. That's not a good way to be described. You can kind of hear that God, this is God's sarcasm here. Who do you think you are, you mighty hero? You're a disgrace. Now, that's not a comfortable place to be called a disgrace by God. It's bad enough being called a disgrace by your parents or friends or something, but by your wife. You're a disgrace. All the time. Always telling me. Being told by God you're a disgrace, that's not good. Psalm 97, verse 7, all who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. You boast in an idol, another thing, anything but the Lord, you're going to be put to shame in the end. And although we can be really quite repulsed by that kind of boasting, the reality is that the world spins on it. And what that looks like changes according to context, changes to period of history, changes according to culture. So 1,000 years ago, the boastful person imagery of the psalm would have been the warrior standing on a pile of dead bodies. Look at me, the ultimate warrior. Look at all those I have slain. And it would have been both repulsive and also a crowd would have gathered because there's something impressive about the boastfulness of that. That's not our world. Today, boastfulness tends to focus more around obvious things, around conspicuous consumption, around how many views your TikTok video has got, around how many followers you've got as an influencer, all those things which shape our world. We see examples of boastfulness constantly in those who strut the world stage, but the reality is that each of us can fall into it as well, and it can be very subtle, but especially in our social media age, that we're all increasingly prone to image manipulation, selective updating, trying to make ourselves look as good as we possibly can. We can all do it. It's a temptation for all of us, and I can be prone. Even one of the dangers for a preacher to stand here is that I can want to make myself look better than I really am. It's a human tendency. It's the grottiness of the human heart, the proneness to boasting. I was talking to Brian Marshall, who's been with us this last week, about this, and he just came up with this amazing phrase. He says, "Yeah, it's like a self-licking ice cream." Kind of just constantly. That's what boastfulness is like. It's, in the end, it's not satisfying. It's completely vain, narcissistic, empty, meaningless, sugary nonsense. But that's what boastfulness is like. And all of us can be prone to it, and the Lord says it's foolish. But there is a wise boasting. There's an appropriate boasting. It is proper to boast in God. Jeremiah 9:24, repeated in 1 Corinthians 1:31, let the one who boasts
boast in the Lord.
And here's an amazing verse, Romans 5. You might turn to this if you've got a Bible, page 1132. See what the Apostle Paul says about boasting here in the Lord. Oh, I love the rustle of paper. It's so much better than a phone. Takes a bit longer, but it's worth it. This page is stuck together. That doesn't happen on a phone. Romans 5, verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We're boasting in God. Why? Because we have been reconciled to God. How? By his sacrifice for us. Let's boast in that. There's glory in that. It is right to praise, to boast in what is beautiful and glorious and perfect. Look at who God is. Look at what God has done. Boast in that. Boasting about God in that way is completely appropriate. It's what we're actually called to as Christians. But there's also other appropriate boasting. And what the apostles are doing here in 2 Thessalonians is boasting about this church. Because the way that the Thessalonians are behaving is praiseworthy and it needs to be celebrated. Their behavior deserves to be boasted about because it is praiseworthy. And we see the cross reference to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, you might want to turn there, page 1163. And here is the cross reference. So 2 Thessalonians 1, the apostles say, we're boasting in you. And 2 Corinthians 8, we're shown how that happens. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. So this is the apostle Paul now writing to the church in Corinth. And he says this, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Thessalonica in Macedonia. Church of the Thessalonians, one of the Macedonian churches. We want you to know about the grace that God has given to them. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in his service to the Lord's people. Wow! Paul's saying, look, you Corinthians, look at the Thessalonians. Look at how the grace of God which they have received is producing something. There's fruit being produced in this church because of their experience of God's grace. Corinthians, learn from the Thessalonians. They are a model church. He wants to tell the world about the Thessalonians. He wants to boast about them because they are doing so well. Now, here's the question for us, Gateway. Are our perseverance and faith, is our response to God's grace worth boasting about? That's a really important, perhaps painful question for a church to ask itself. Gateway Church, is our example of perseverance and faith worth boasting about to other churches? Now, by the grace of God, I think to some degree we are. Actually, it's been really wonderful with Ryan around this week in a number of different contexts, asking him to feed back his observations about us. And one of the things that he's commended, he said, I really feel God's faith after our worship night last Sunday, which was so wonderful, wasn't it? He said, the two things that particularly stood out for me was how cross-generational you are. That's unusual. Children, little children, through to people in their 80s and 90s worshiping together. That's unusual. That's beautiful. And the degree of faith which he has sensed amongst us. So, well done, Gateway Church. Let's boast in those things. But the challenge for us is to grow in these things. This is what the apostles say to the church of the Thessalonians. You're growing, you're increasing in faith and love. We're boasting you. Grow some more. Gateway Church, grow some more. Let's grow. Let's grow in knowing who we are, that we're in God, united with Christ. Let's grow in faith and love. And let's grow in these things in order that there would be something to proclaim, not only to other churches who we're in partnership with, but to the world around us. The evidence of God's grace and his peace being displayed amongst us. That is worth boasting in. May that be something which flows out of and is spoken about us to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Will you stand? I'll pray. We'll come back into worship as I go down the road. King Jesus, thank you for the example of this church of the Thessalonians, that all these centuries on, their example still speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from them. I pray this morning that you'd be doing work in our hearts. I pray as we come back into worship now, as we come to the bread and the wine, as we have opportunities to pray for one another, as we open to hearing prophetic words, Lord, I pray that you would do stuff in our hearts. Lord, I pray that anybody here is struggling with that sense of identity, that they would find that in you, know who they are. I pray you'd help us to do the practical things which would see our faith and love growing. We wouldn't be passive, but we'd push in as a response to the grace and peace we receive from you. And Lord, I ask that increasingly there would be something to boast about in this church, because there's so much evidence of the goodness of God and how your people joyfully respond to that. In your name we ask these things, King Jesus. Amen.